Great, that's enough, that's enough. You're not that welcome. No, no. Listen, lovely to see you, and you are very welcome. It's great to have you with us here, or have you joining with us online, especially if you're visiting with us, or if you're new. My name's Ben Walker, I'm the minister here. A particularly warm welcome to the families of Sam Hamilton and Henry Withers, both of whom are looking quite restful there at the moment. They're being baptized today. We're really excited and delighted about that. And it's lovely to have you as families and friends with us this morning for that. Do stay behind afterwards and enjoy coffee and chat after the service. We come to worship God together, Father, Son, and Spirit. As we do, we're going to say words responsively, some words from Psalm 139. They're going to be on the screen. They're words that draw us into recognizing the presence of God with us and among us, powerfully and profoundly on each one of us as we come and worship. So the words should be on the screen. Can you see that all right? Can you read those? You'll be all right. You'll be all right. Listen even as you can't read to the words as I say them. But the words in bolder white you join in with, and I'll say the words in smaller type. Psalm 139 reads like this. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's just pray together as we begin, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who made us and loves us and knows us inside out from the youngest to the oldest. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world and the one who brings the light of life. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth among us. As we worship you today, may we be aware of your presence with us. Lord, there is nowhere where we can go where you are not. Father, perhaps we come this morning and those words reassure us. Wherever we've been this week, wherever we find ourselves in life this morning, we are reminded that your hand will guide and hold us fast. Perhaps we come this morning and those words disturb us. We're conscious of the darkness within us that we cannot hide. And we cannot hide from you, however hard we've been trying. So, Lord, we come openly and honestly to you, our loving Father, this morning, conscious of our sin. But we ask that you would flood our lives with light and life and love and truth and grace. And as we sing and as we pray and as we speak and as we listen, work in and among us by your Spirit and bring us both the courage and the comfort we need to live more deeply in the way of your true life. We pray as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs of praise now. The first one is new to us here at St. Paul Road. You maybe know it, you've maybe heard it before, but the guys in the band, the singers, they're going to They're going to stand and sing the first verse to us. So listen, join in if you know it. Listen to that first verse. And then we're all going to stand and we're going to start again at the first verse and sing. I think there's three or four verses to sing through. So listen first to the first verse. You'll pick it up, I think, quite easily, quite straightforwardly. And then we'll all stand and sing together. And then we'll carry on to another song that we know well. But let's stand and sing. Well, let's not stand. Stand and sing There Is One Gospel. Seat. Although if you're younger and you want to come down the front here, there's a few guys already down the front here playing around. Come and join me down at the front here. Kids, come and join me down at the front. Go on. Come on down. Because, I've got ice cream. Look at this. Who likes ice cream? Who likes ice cream? Not ice cream? I love ice cream. Do you ever eat out of the box? Sometimes we sneak into the garage and eat it out of the box from the freezer there. Well, I'm sure my children do. I do. So, imagine, right, on the way home today, in the car, you say to your mum or your dad or your granny or grandpa, whichever adult's with you, can I have ice cream? Can we have ice cream after lunch? Can we have ice cream after lunch? And what might they say? Well, they might say, no. Oh, it's not much fun, is it? Or they might say, maybe. And you and I know that probably means no. But what if they say yes? I promise that after lunch, you can have some ice cream. I promise you can have some ice cream. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And then, when you get home after lunch, you can say, Dad, in the car at 12:37, you promised that I can have ice cream. Show me the ice cream. It wasn't just a kind of vague promise of dessert maybe later. It was a promise right there and then of ice cream. And there, imagine if you got it in front of you. That'd be great. What would you do? You'd eat it, wouldn't you? You'd eat it and enjoy it. Of course, sometimes what people do is when they get something like that, it's great. And then they go, oh, no, I didn't want that flavor. Or they throw a bit of a tantrum. Oh, I don't want it now. I mean, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? You've been promised ice cream. The ice cream has been delivered. And the job then is just to get on, claim it, and enjoy it, isn't it? Now, God doesn't promise ice cream. Although ice cream is great, one of his great inventions. What God does promise, though, is life with him as his people now and forever, which is, if you can believe it, even better than ice cream. Listen to what he says right near the beginning of the Bible. He says this, I will establish my covenant. That's his promise of a special relationship. As an everlasting covenant, a promise between me, God, and you, my people, and all your descendants after you, he says this to Abraham, for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your people after you. And then when Jesus came, it was to fulfill those promises that God made. God was faithful to his promises. He delivered. And so we say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life. That's life as God's people, loved and forgiven from all our sin, life together with Jesus. That's what God promises. Later on, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, said to lots of people who were gathered, and they were just seeing and realizing for themselves what God had promised and how Jesus had delivered that. He said, change your life, turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus. Know that your sins are forgiven, receive God's Holy Spirit. This promise is given to you and your children. And you know, the same thing happens today. The same promises happen today. So when I always like to do this, when I come in a moment to splash on, did you get that, Josh? When I come to splash on water on Henry and Sam, it's not because the water's special, but something amazing is going on. God is renewing those promises that he made and saying they are true for Sam and Henry in Jesus. They're part of God's family, that the promises of forgiveness and love are there for them. And what we pray as a church, what all of us pray, is that Sam and Henry would grow up knowing and trusting Jesus and his promises. And at some point, they'll see those promises and claim them for themselves and say, yes, I want to continue in this love of Jesus for me. People who know and claim God's promises know that Jesus loves them and forgives them from their sin as he's promised and calls them to walk with him and enjoy the future he has for them. All that is there for you, for all of us, as we claim those promises and walk in them. And we see God's promises being renewed again and again from generation to generation, from grandparents to parents to children and on. And that's the most amazing thing. As we baptize, we see God's promises really and truly continue. And people own them and faith goes down. Let me get very real about this. Over here, we've got Gigi, Elaine, who's enjoying kids over here. There's Elaine, great granny, Elaine. And faith and promises continue from great grandparents, to parents. And you know, Ross and Emma, Henry's mum and dad, they were baptized here. Same thing happened to them a number of years ago. And here they come in faith with Henry. God brings faith to children's children. And then there's Sam. Sam's got Grandpa Nigel at the back there. If you were watching TV earlier this week, you might have seen Grandpa Nigel on the TV. You may have looked and thought, is that Nigel? Is that President Higgins? I can't. Which, when they walked down the aisle together, that was confusing. Nigel was introducing people to the king this week at the service. But you know, as he said to me in a great line, he said, Ben, you know, actually, that's the job of every Christian, isn't it? Introducing people to the king. And Nigel, I'm sure you would agree that even more precious than what you were doing is the job of grandparents and parents and church families in introducing our children to King Jesus. So that's what we do as we come in faith to baptism. Parents, and we as a congregation bring children to God in faith that the Father loves them and calls them into his family, that the Lord and King Jesus welcomes them as he welcomed children long ago, and that in due time the Holy Spirit will bring them, us, to respond to that good news. That, of course, brings a great responsibility and a privilege on parents and a congregation to bring a child up in the knowledge and presence of Jesus. And in that faith, Ross and Emma and Gavin and Laura bring Henry and Sam to be baptized. So we're going to come to that in a moment, but first we're going to pray and pray to God to ask him to be with us in all we do now. So let's be quiet for a moment and pray. Almighty God, our Father, we lift our hearts to you in praise and thanksgiving because you've made us in your image and you've breathed life into each one of us. And Lord, you've given us new life in Jesus and gathered into your family, the church. We praise you that your promises, your good news of forgiveness and love is not just for us, but for our children and children's children. So, Lord, we come in faith and we ask that as we baptize with water, your Holy Spirit will be at work. And you'd give grace to Sam and Henry and all of us. Help us all to live as those true to our baptism, worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord, following him in every part of our daily lives, and living in love as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this point, the Withers and the Hamiltons can come and join me up here. Come on up. As many as want to come. Trucks and toys are plenty. Great. Guys, it's a delight to have you and be at this point. And we know and we can see you've been here before, and that is a delight. And that's lovely. But you know, baptism lays a solemn duty on you as parents to make confession of your faith before God and to promise to bring up your children in that faith. So I'm going to invite everybody to stand for this. Let's stand. And I'm going to ask you guys together some questions about your faith and your desire to live out your lives and your home lives in bringing up your children, and especially Sam and Henry in this instance, in faith. And the answer to all these questions together is, we are. And then I'm going to come to a question for you, and the answer is going to be, we do. So, Ross, Emma, Gavin, Laura, are you affirming your belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, are you committed to living as followers of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to provide a Christian home and bring up Henry and Sam in the worship and teaching of the church so that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So baptism lays solemn duties on us, the people of God in this congregation. As we receive Sam and Henry into the fellowship of the church, do you promise, with God's help, to be faithful in prayer, spiritual nurture, Christian example and influence for them and for their families? We do. May God give us the grace to keep the vows that we have taken. Well, Henry, come join me here. Hello. Henry. What do you think? Henry, I know this has just come for a little bit of sleepiness. And this may not agree with you right now, but this is a wonderful marking of the grace and love and promises of God on your life. So, Henry Jack Alexander Withers, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jill, would you, on behalf of the church, come and hold this lovely fella here? There you go. You can trust her more than me. Sam, are you up for this? No. Here, Sam, do you know what? Let me put my hand on you, Sam. Sam Micah Hampton. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Gorgeous boy. Do you know what we're going to do now? We're going to sing. We're going to sing the Aaronic blessing. And as we do, Gavin's going to walk around that way so you can see Sam. He may be up for that. He may not be. But you can see and know this lovely boy to whom we are making promises. And on the other hand, Jill's going to walk around this way with Henry. They might cross at the back in the middle. And you'll see these children who we're welcoming into our family. But let's sing together the words of the Aaronic blessing. Gavin, Laura. Jill hands you back, Henry. Thank you, Jill. Know this, that these boys are members of the family of God and are called to know and follow Jesus Christ always, along with their sister and brothers. Know that the church, this church, is their home. May they long feel at home here. There'll always be a place for them here. Teach them about the grace of God, and as they grow in wisdom and years, may they make their own response in faith and love. Amen. What we're going to do now, and this is an exciting bit, is we're going to take a couple of pictures. Now, this isn't just for the Presbyterian Herald magazine. But what we do is let's take a picture of families with a congregation behind. So I'm going to invite you guys to come back down here. And this is what we give. This is what we give families when we do a baptism. We give them a lovely framed picture of them with a church behind, so they know as they mark this moment, we are behind them and with them in this. So Chris is going to come up, master of photography. Chris, thanks very much. Yeah, we maybe get a couple of photos from different angles, which have these guys in. We'll all crowd in here too. Now, you'll be in the background, so you'll just have to smile. And you might be poking through a little gap, so you don't know that you're not in it, so do smile. Thanks, Chris. I'm going to come around here. Brilliant, Chris. Thank you. Well, we're going to stay standing, although if you want to go back and stand with your parents, that's great. We're going to sing now. Oh, no, we're not. Dave Rice is first going to come and pray. Dave, come and lead us in prayer. You guys take a seat.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for safely bringing Henry and Sam into the world. Thank you for their smiles, for their personalities, and for the joy they have brought to the extended Hamilton and Withers families. We want to take a moment to pray for Lucy, Jack, and James, and we remember how special big brothers and big sisters are at helping younger siblings grow and develop. As we gather here, Lord, we are conscious of the fact that today's events and these prayers we are praying echo events and prayers from 30 and 40 years ago. Many present here today prayed very similar prayers for a baby Emma, a tiny Ross, a little Laura, and a baby Gavin, all those years ago when they themselves were being baptized. We are so thankful for the four of them, and in many ways today is an answer to those prayers from years ago. Thank you for the amazing parents they have become, and thank you that they are men and women of God setting positive examples for their children. Lord, we recognize the grandparents and the great-grandparents that play such an important role in the lives of Henry and Sam. We thank you for them, and we appreciate the special bond they each have with the boys. Heavenly Father, we also take a moment to remember the grandparents and the great-grandparents that are no longer with the Withers and Hamilton families. Amazing godly people who laid foundations and sowed seeds that are bearing fruit in the wonderful children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren here today. We remember them all and thank you for their love, kindness, wisdom, and example. Finally, Lord, we pray for our church. Seeing Gavin, Laura, Emma, and Ross grow up and develop their Christian faith in Saintfield Road, we are reminded of the fact that every single member here in the congregation can play their part in a significant role in Henry and Sam's life. May we never take this for granted, Lord, and may we all commit to taking an active role in their walk with Jesus. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Dave, thank you. Well, earlier we sang Yet Not I But Through Christ in Me, which was the choice of Gavin and Laura. And now we're going to sing Before the Children Leave, The Days of Elijah, which is a Withers family favourite, I think. But it's a great reminder of God's promises showing themselves at work through the story of the Bible and that are true in Jesus for us today. So we're going to stand and sing These Are the Days of Elijah.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we
God like Jehovah. There is no 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 God like Jehovah. Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation.
Take a seat, and if you're in ARC or JCBs or you want to use the creche, head on out now. Let me just take a moment or two to make some announcements and remind you of things that are happening, just especially around here in the next week and coming weeks. There are some paper copies of this at the back if you want to need to grab one, but it can be emailed to you. You can find it on the web, and that's preferable to save paper. Tonight, there's an evening service, a presbytery evening service, a mission in Ireland evening at Malone Presbytery, and that's happening at 7 o'clock tonight. With great guest speakers with Damien Burke, who's a minister in Drogheda, with great things happening there, and Joanne Dunlop, who's a deaconess assistant in Antrim and Craigavon hospitals. So that service is at 7, but at 8 o'clock, as part of that service, there will be the minute silence and prayer there, so you can come and take part in that too. Tonight at Malone Presbyterian. PW, the annual conference, is happening on this Tuesday at 7:30. Come along to that. This Wednesday, our prayer meeting has actually got a great guest speaker, the Reverend Dr. Elisha Gufwan, who's an evangelist and a pastor in Nigeria. He's coming to stay with Ruth and me and the kids this week, and we've got him on Wednesday evening, and I'm going to be sort of talking to him about life in Nigeria and the church in Nigeria and his outreach and work there, and we can be praying for that. So do come along to that here on Wednesday at 7:30. Friday Cafe is back on every second and fourth Friday of the month, which means it's this Friday, the 23rd, at 10:30. Come and have a cup of coffee and a chat on Friday morning. And then next Sunday evening, we've got Worship Louder. We haven't had Worship Louder for ages, but it's a great time to come and sing out and sing praise to God together in the evening and hear a little bit from people sharing from their life and stories and their walk and their faith. So really looking forward to having that back that we've missed. So come along, 7 o'clock. Next Sunday evening. Also, if I can flag up, Gordon mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, there's a little card, a flyer on the tables for the Bible for All, this great course that's happening, partly in celebration of 500 years since Luther translated the New Testament in 1522, 500 years later, we're talking about the Bible for all of us, how we got our Bible. So there's four evenings across four Thursdays from the 29th of September, how we got our Bible, how to read the Bible, those who need the Bible and thinking about Bible translation and telling the story of the Bible. So do mark that and come along and enjoy those evenings. You'll see on the back too, lots of things to consider, things you can bring in. Don't forget to bring things for storehouse and still collecting for the hotels for shaving equipment for men and toiletries. You'll see too, William Harkness, who's the minister in Great Victoria Street, has been working with some migrant families, and some of them are looking for prams and buggies, and they can't get them for love nor money. So if you can, if you've got one, you've got one spare, just speak to me, because that could be really helpful for some of those families. Some other things, the autumn seminar of the Ministry of Healing happening at Cairns Hill during the week, and a Peace Together Creative Arts course. Lots going on. Do read and take note of all of that. Well, last week we were beginning a series on 1 John, which is a letter, it's a little bit of the Bible, a letter towards the end of the New Testament. It's written by the same man who wrote John's Gospel, and it's a letter that wants the truth and the life of Jesus to go deeper and wider through us, through the church. As we looked at the opening words last week, I was trying to tie that in with this phrase that's becoming increasingly central to what we're about as a church here at St. Phil Road, having life together with Jesus. So at the beginning of the letter, here's the word of life, says John. Here's the word of life that I want to tell you about. Here's the message of life that we've heard and we've seen and we've touched. Here's the life of God that we've experienced in Jesus. And he's saying to these people, we want you to know and experience that too and have the joy that we have. It's here in Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. Have life together with Jesus, with us. Well, at St. Phil Road, life together with Jesus is what we want to go deeper in us and wider and surer out from us. Now, these are our words. This is our kind of foreword headline, if you like, the message of what we're about. John's letter ties in with us really well, but it's not quite the phrase he uses. But following his introduction, John also has a headline message from the start. Three words that tell us about God and about the life there is in Jesus and about all that might mean for us. Well, Ed Patterson is going to come and read to us from our passage this morning. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 2, verse 2. And listen out to hear that three-word headline as Ed comes to read. Thanks, Ed.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Ed, thanks very much. Well, I don't know if you were following along in the Bible or a device. If you were, keep that open. If you weren't, and you've got some sort of device or Bible you can open that up to, that would be really helpful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And as you find that, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word of life. We thank you that you have a message that speaks to us, that you have life given to live in us. Lord, help us this morning to have ears to hear, hearts that are open to what you have to say to us, minds and wills prepare to let your light shine and that truth and that life live in and through us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is light. God is light. There's the headline message says, John, this is what we've heard and we want to pass on to you. And it's just three words. God is light. He'll obviously use some more, but that's the headline at the top of the page. That's the grabber. God is light. If you like, there's a subheading. In him there is no darkness. In the Greek, actually, it says, there's not none. There's not none, so there's not. There's not none darkness, which sounds to us a bit like a double negative. We kind of think that means there might be some, but actually means double strength. There really is no darkness in God. It's just three simple words, God is light. But really profound, isn't it? I wonder what it makes you think when you hear that phrase, God is light. There are maybe a few things we could pick out as we start to think about it. We could think about the nature of God, not that he's kind of made of light, but it expresses something about his splendor, his glory, his beauty, his perfection, his purity, pure light. We sing, don't we, sometimes taken from the psalm, he wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice. God is glorious light. It also says something about the God who reveals himself to us so that we can know him. God's not shady, he's not secretive. He wants to be known by us. And so he's come in the one that John in his gospel calls the light of the world, the one in whom is the light of life, Jesus. So the God whose light is not simply this kind of floating up there, heavenly in the sky, spiritual thing, but glorious beauty and perfection come in flesh and blood, like you and me, to be seen, heard, touched. Jesus come to bring life to us. And it's worth reflecting that the Christian message, what we're about, what we proclaim, begins with light. It's a good thing, isn't it? The glorious God who wants to bring his life to us in Jesus and be in relationship with you and me. What John and others are proclaiming, what we proclaim, is not first and foremost, oh goodness, there's darkness and sin. Isn't that awful? But here is life and light. Isn't that brilliant? Our message begins, God is light. Come and know that light. Come and know Jesus and have life. Come and have life together with us. The Christian message begins with light and life. But sure enough, light encounters darkness. They're a key pairing for John in his letter. We'll see light and dark. God is light in whom there is no darkness, but that light shines in the darkness. The darkness, all that's not of God, all that's less than life, lies, injustice, impurity, lovelessness, greed. And so the God who is light, on one hand, brings hope to the darkness. Light's wonderful, isn't it? If you are suffering because of darkness, if you are struggling and lost in the darkness, it's like the opening of the curtains after that bleak night, and the light of dawn pours in, and there's hope and there's morning. Light brings hope, it brings clarity, it brings beauty, it shows the way. The message is that people walking in darkness find a great and a true light in Jesus. But light also reveals and exposes darkness, doesn't it? There's Gollum, the hobbit, corrupted by darkness, by his dark desires and actions, living in the darkness. When you floodlight a cellar or a cave, you see the damp, you see the mess, you see all that's going on under the surface, don't you? That light exposes what people have been trying to hide, what they've been getting away with so far unseen. It brings not just beauty, but it reveals the ugliness of some things. And so people walking in darkness actually don't necessarily welcome the light, do they? Darkness is hostile to the light. Darkness wants to stay hidden. and secretive, disordered, unchecked. So this passage that begins with light goes on pretty powerfully to expose what we need to understand about the reality of darkness in the light of Jesus. It tells us that this darkness actually breaks relationship with God and with each other. When humans walk in darkness, when humans do the things that aren't of God, that breaks the relationship we have with him, in whom there is and can be no darkness. From the beginning, that darkness has been a big barrier between us and God having a right relationship. And it's the root cause of all the breakdowns of relationships we have with other people. And the problem is that we as humans have this dark tendency, a kind of bias towards our own interests, what's not of God, what isn't loving for others. Jesus' take on it is this: light's come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light. There's lots about us that is great and lovely and in the image of God, but we have this dark tendency, and we call that sin. Our twisting of what's good, light, into what's murky. Our desire to block out the light for fear of being seen for who we are, for fear of being discovered for thinking what we think, for doing what we've done. That universal human tendency. And John says here, actually, you're deceiving yourself if you think you don't have that. And this tendency, sin, is deep in us. It infiltrates everything, comes out in the things we do and say. Most people will say, won't they, oh, I'll make mistakes. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. But there's no badness. Often in our world, we try to find good reasons for why we did things. It was the fault of someone else. It was the influence of someone else. The chocolate smeared around the boy's mouth while he points accusingly at his brother. Denying the darkness. But actually, the things we say and do highlight this inner dark tendency. If we call that tendency sin, then the things we say and do, the symptoms of that heart disease, we call sins. Sins means, when we miss the mark, that's what the word means. When I miss the mark as a father, when I miss the mark as a husband, when I miss the mark as a friend or a worker, as the person I should be. Because a bit like a wrongly biased bowl, if you've ever played bowls, and the bias goes the wrong way. We have this tendency away from what is of God. So we do things and we make choices. And sometimes we say, oh, that wasn't me, that wasn't the true me. I made that choice, but that wasn't me. I said that thing, but that's not me. The truth is, though, oh, and a painful truth, that was me. That is us. It may not be who I like or who I want to be, but it's me. And in the true light of God, we have to take ownership of that. John's words, as he writes in this passage about light and about darkness, they're not abstract teaching about the nature and the darkness of sin. It's not kind of doctrine up here. It's actually a calling to take a look at ourselves in the true light of God. Three times John repeats this phrase in the passage. If we claim fellowship but walk in darkness, if we claim to be without sin, that tendency, if we claim we have not sinned, he says, actually, we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We're making God out to be a liar in what he said about the darkness. And again, truth and lies are another big pairing for John. Really, this phrase is an invitation to take a look at ourselves. If we claim, says John, take a look at yourself. Take a look at what we're claiming and how we're living. Take a look at yourself. Are you claiming to know Jesus? not walking the talk? Are you claiming you're without sin, but ignoring what God wants to deal with actually in your life? Are you saying you haven't sinned, like none of that was down to you, like none of that was your fault or your responsibility or your choice or your selfishness? The light of life in Jesus calls us to look at ourselves, self-reflection. And then come back practically to look at that in a moment for us here today. But before I do, I really, really want us to see this. That after each, if we claim, after each, take a look at yourself. John gives us a, but now lift your eyes to Jesus. Take a look at yourself, but now lift your eyes to Jesus. I'm really keen that we see the Bible is really keen that we don't solely look at ourselves. Introspection, a bit of healthy self-reflection, that's good. Maybe a bit difficult for us, especially in our society with a lot of noise going around and to distract us. But it's good. But too much is seriously unhealthy. We can end up just looking at ourselves as if we are what it's all about, as if somewhere in us is the answer. When the Bible calls us time and time again, okay, look at yourself, but that's enough. Now, look at Jesus. Lift your eyes to Jesus. So look how after each if we claim, each look at yourself in verses 6 and 8 and 10, John moves us on to say, now look at Jesus. Look at the light and life of Jesus, verse 7. Look at how what he's done, his blood, his dying on the cross, his coming to deal with our problem, washes away that sin and restores relationship. Look at Jesus, verse 9. Look at how when we open up and confess, he shows he's faithful and just. He purifies us from unrighteousness. He will be at work within us, deep within, changing our lives. Look at Jesus, chapter 2, verse 1. Look at how he speaks to the Father for us. Look at how he, in all his rightness and goodness, has given himself as an amazing atoning sacrifice. That is the one who makes us right in a right, loving, good relationship with God. Look at yourself, yeah. But then go on and look at Jesus. Lift your eyes to the one whose grace is far greater than your sin. And actually, if you look through the passage, you can see what John underlines here. He says he purifies us from all sin, every sin, underlined, says John, from all unrighteousness, verse 9. He's the sacrifice not only for our sin, but for the sins of the whole world, underlined, says John. And John's point in there is that it's not just for relatively well-behaved Jews like him, but people from across the whole world. Something that previously would have been unthinkable for people like John. Really, those people are getting forgiven? No matter the background, John is underlining, no matter the history, no matter the depth of your sin, as you look at it, your sin is forgiven in Jesus, who brings the light of life. John's desire, as he says, is that we don't sin, that we don't live in darkness, that we have life together with Jesus more and more. But John, and more importantly, God, is a realist. He knows that we do sin. He knows that we will. And he reminds us again and again that it's all dealt with in Jesus for us, him in our place, if we'll just look to him. So with that in mind, let me just leave you with three brief areas of self-reflection that we might take away, even start with now and take away in our lives. The first is how we might reflect as Christians on our Christian walk. John says, if we say we have fellowship, if we say we've got life, if we say we've got a relationship with Jesus, if we say we're Christians, but we walk in the darkness, if our lifestyles, our walk doesn't match up, well, he says, that's serious. We're claiming the truth, but we're not actually doing the truth. That's living a lie, says John. So here's a question. How are we walking the talk? How do our lives tally with that Christian claim we make? That's a question for all of us. It's not an invitation to constantly beat ourselves up. John's target is not so much those who are trying hard to live in the light, but failing. But maybe deep down we know that things go on in our lives that don't match the truth of what we claim. Perhaps it's a relationship that's pulling you away from Jesus. Perhaps it's an unhealthy commitment to something or someone. Maybe there's an ongoing dark tendency that you have. You have it in work. You have it on your phone. You have it in what you look at. You have it in when your thoughts linger. You have it in where your money goes, or how you respond when things go wrong. A dark tendency you've let be. And you know you're walking a path that's not of God. Maybe if we're honest, we feel the effect of that on our relationship with Jesus and with others. What are we trying to keep in the darkness in our lives as we claim to walk with God? What's the Spirit shining his light on? What is he saying? Bring that part of your life into my light. Because if we do that, God will not treat us as our sins deserve or as we might fear. John's so clear about that. Because of Jesus, he says, we can know forgiveness and restoration. So what would it look like to hold your hand up to God and say, look, I'm bringing this into your light. Help me to live in your light. Maybe that needs the help of a trusted Christian to talk about that and do that. Maybe that's a pastor, maybe that's a friend. Just in a few minutes, we're going to take some quiet. It's going to be a chance to open yourself to God. And maybe after the service, you want to come and speak to me or someone afterwards, if that would help. But don't keep walking that dark path. Don't keep going on with that. Step into the light of Jesus, and his blood will cover you, and his truth will set you free. Maybe a second thing to reflect on is our practice of confession. Maybe many of us wouldn't explicitly claim that we're without sin. Yeah, without sin. But maybe, practically speaking, we live our lives as though sin's not a problem for us. I had a friend at university who was being mentored and counseled by an older Christian. And this older Christian said to him, young man, do you have a problem with lust? To which he replied, no, I'm quite good at it, actually. There's an admirable openness. Maybe if I cared to stop and reflect, I might realize that there is stuff that God wants to highlight in my life. There are things I've done that I really need to acknowledge and admit and own. But I wonder if I take time to reflect on my day and name some of those things and put them before God. Own them before God. Know that they matter, but he's dealt with them. And that he wants to deepen my trust and my walk with him through that. Or am I going on basically assuming that nothing is wrong and that, hey, no change needed here. I'm all right, Jack. Or when those things do rise to the surface, do I push them down and drown out my conscience with something else? I try to avoid or ignore the highlighting of my sin. It's easier to listen to music, isn't it, or turn on the radio, or turn on the TV, or get on with activity, even activity for God, than have to sit and contemplate, maybe, on what has been, what I might need to own, how Jesus could actually bring his grace and light to bear in my life. The more we continue without actually acknowledging and owning our sin before God, the more we are, in effect, claiming that we're without sin. And the more, says John, we're just deceiving ourselves. The more we're refusing to let the truth of Jesus actually bear fruit in our lives. So, listen, I say this to myself first, believe me. But how can I go deeper and surer and wider in the life of Jesus, in life together with Jesus, if I keep on evading and avoiding and ignoring and pushing aside and drowning out those moments of self-reflection? And I keep on self-justifying and self-deceiving. So what about the practice of confession? I don't mean to a priest in a box, although sometimes a trusted person might help to be accountable to. But what about taking time quietly, regularly, in our daily lives to open ourselves to God? Maybe to name some of that stuff, our darkness before God, to know that he forgives it because he's shown he's faithful and just in Jesus. To give space and time to say to God, is there anything you want to highlight and to bring your grace into my life? We began the service, didn't we, with words from Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Think about the possibility of life where we might feel less conflicted, less evasive, less spiritually burdened, but instead felt the light and the cleansing and the freedom that Jesus gives, a deeper openness and trust in him shining out through us. I think regular, humble habit of confession might just help bring that. What would that practice look like for you and me? Let me end with just a further final challenge to some of us. John says this, if we've claimed we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You know, there are lots of people in our world who don't believe that sin, darkness, is a thing or an issue or a tendency, who don't see the need for Jesus. As a church, we want to shine the light of Jesus in our world, in our words, in our actions. We want to pray, and we want to say to people, come and have life together with Jesus. And pray that they'll see the light, and pray that God's light will overcome darkness, and people will receive that light and life together with us. But if you find yourself here this morning, let me make sure to ask you this, that you'd reflect on your need to admit your need and find life in Jesus. You know, it's even possible to be regularly at church. It's possible to claim a Christian identity. It's possible to hear all about God's great light and life, but still refuse to admit you have this darkness which needs to be dealt with by God. Refuse to open yourself to the light of Jesus, to let pride keep you from true life. Let me finish with this story. I may have told it before, but it's pretty impactful for me, small. But I was once crossing a road on Hole A in America many, many years ago. As I stepped out to cross the road, a car came speeding around the corner. The first thing I did as this car came around the corner towards me was what? The first thing I did was look up at the traffic lights and see if, in fact, it had been a green man or whether it was red. I did then step back and all was okay. But I walked on, shocked, and shocked primarily because of this. I realized, crazily, that I was more concerned as the lights of that car sped towards me, that I was right than that I was alive. As the God of light shines on you now, are you still more concerned with saying that there's no problem with you than with stepping down and having life with him? Have life together with Jesus. We're going to pause just for a moment or two of quiet. There's lots to reflect on there. Maybe this is time to begin to talk to and respond to God, listen to what God has to say to you, is saying to you. We're just going to take a moment or two in quietness. Then we're going to stay seated and we're going to sing Light of the World. quietly, reflectively. Then Billy's going to come and lead us, continuing in that spirit of prayer in our intercessions. But let's be quiet.
life together with Jesus. In a week when the news has been focused on celebration of a life of service well lived and on preparation to mark its ending, we have many images that are in our minds. Yet here this morning, we have added more images to that, because we've added images of new life in our church family, as we've recalled the claim and the promise of God's grace in our lives and in the lives of our children. So we're reminded that from the beginning of life to the end of life, each breath that we take and each heartbeat that we feel, we are on a journey. It may be long or it may be short, and we're all at different stages in that. So I'm sure that in this past week, many of us have taken some time to reflect, to think, and to give thanks for the memories and the influences that we cherish, and perhaps to think about how we have used and will use our days. So as we come to pray this morning, let's bring before God all of our days, that they might seem to us to be unremarkable and insignificant. I want to share with you some words written as a reflection on a Christian life by a son who wrote these when his father had died. Let's use these because they're prayerful words. Let's use these to bring us into prayer and then to take some time to reflect on what that means to us. Lord, when all my words are said and all my days are ended, my eyes will see the light of earth no more, but my soul will journey on to greater light eternal. A better home awaits on heaven's shore. And Lord, when people speak of how I lived among them, I pray that they will recall my heart was yours, a life defined by grace, a legacy of service, who loved and gave and lived to honor God. So, Lord, we come today and we bring to you our ordinary, unremarkable lives. We set them before you and in the light of your love and your grace. And we pray that the gift of grace that you have given us, we will live to honor you. So, Lord, we thank you today for new life, for the joy, for the anticipation, the expectation that it has brought to families and to our church family. And Lord, we ask that you will guard and keep our children. Guard and keep them in a world where influences and challenges of darkness would seek to turn them away from you. Lord, we pray for influences and examples of parents, grandparents, families, teachers, youth workers, all those examples that point towards you and to your light. Examples from those who come in contact with their children and who know you and who live by your standards. Lord, we thank you for growth, for change, for challenge and stimulation, which is all part of our life. We think of new school years, of new courses of study, starting university this week. Think of responsibilities as parents, responsibilities in work, responsibilities as neighbors and relatives, friends. Lord, we ask that you will be our guide, that you will give us energy that we need, insight, patience when we need it, wisdom that comes from you, so that our actions and our lives will honor you. Lord, we pray for those for whom the challenges and the burdens of life and the uncertainty of the future are heavy. Pray for those whose health may be failing. For those whose family circumstances and pressures at home are difficult. Pray for those who feel lonely. For those whose failing strength or memory is causing them problems. Lord, we ask that you will be present with them in unmistakable ways. Bring them comfort. Bring them assurance. Bring them a sense of peace and of your purpose for them. While this life remains, help us to bear your image, to give our all to follow you in your way. Each heartbeat comes from you. And so take our hopes and our passions to serve the kingdom's purpose every day. Amen.
Billy, thank you. We're going to stand and close our final hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and remain upon us all now and forevermore. Amen.